Thank you, Marshall. Wow, it's great to be here. I'm humbled to be standing here. Joel's got two Sundays left, and he's given one of them to me. That's just incredible. I'm humbled to be here. And I've just got to know Joe recently, but I've known his wife and never made the connection at the county jail, right? Yeah. If you want to know her, you got to go to jail. So we're ministering at the jail. Wow, glory to God. Well, I'd like to introduce to you my wife. This is Connie, my wife of 43 years. And she's just as... I love her more now than the day we first met. And we'll tell you that story later because that's part of the GPS, right? We're going to be ministering today on God's GPS. Now, I know exactly what I'm going to say, but I don't know what you're going to hear. Because communication's kind of like that. Joel and I were talking. Sometimes people will come up to us. I remember when you said, and I'm thinking, I don't remember ever saying that, but that's what they heard, right? And I remember a story up in Valley Center. It was on a Sunday night. We pastored up there for 17 years. And one Sunday night after service, a little boy came up to me. His name was Matt. And he says, "Pastor Joe, my mama is home sick in bed." I said, "Oh, man, I'm sorry to hear that." I got down on one knee so we could be eyeball to eyeball. I said, "Matt, listen. When you get home tonight, I want you to pray for your mom. I want you to lay hands on her and pray that God would touch her." He said, "Okay, I'll do it." And he started walking across the sanctuary, and I raised my voice loud enough so he could hear. I said, "Matt." He turned around. I said, "Doesn't matter how little you are, God can use you." Do I got a little ring in this? Is it me? So that was the end of that. Until Monday morning, I got a call from Maxine, Matt's mother. And she said, "Pastor Joe, what did you say to my son?" I knew by the tone, I thought, well, what did I say to her son? You know, I'm trying to think what I said. And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, I've been sick for 3 days, and I haven't gotten any sleep at all. And finally, late Sunday afternoon, early evening, I was able to go to sleep. It was wonderful. It was sweet." She said, "I was just sleeping away until my son came home from church. And he busted into the bedroom door and he jumped up on my bed and he kind of straddled me and he woke me up from my sleep and he said, 'Mom, I'm here to pray for you. And Pastor Joe said, it doesn't matter how ugly you are, God can heal you.'" I said, "Maxine, he is theologically correct, but that's not what I told him, okay?" So I don't know what you're going to hear today, but I believe that God speaks to us individually. And each of you will walk away this morning probably with something unique and special just for you. We want to talk about GPS. I even brought my little GPS with me. This is an amazing invention, don't you think? I mean, the GPS... of all the recent inventions, I think is one of the most incredible things that have come in my lifetime as far as what we're able to do with this particular item. I mean, it's incredible. GPS, what's that stand for? Global Positioning. You said satellite? System. It involves satellites, but yeah. Global Positioning System. It's amazing. I read a book recently by Richard Easter, and the title of his book was GPS Declassified. From smart bombs to smartphones. And he said in his book that this particular project is one of the few times that our government has done something that was cost effective. Not a lot. It's a short list, okay? But this is on it. He said it's estimated that every year this actually adds to our GPS, our gross product, $100 billion with a B, dollars every year. But here's the cool part. It only takes $2 billion to maintain it. Now that I like, amen? See, that it's an incredible item. In fact, it's so incredible. I mean, this thing, think about it, it can get you back home from anywhere. Is that right? If it knows where you live, it'll direct you back from anywhere on this planet. The other night, my wife and I used our GPS to find a place to eat. We said, well, where do we want to eat? How many of you guys know when women say, I don't care. Don't you believe it. I tell her, I said, I have looked for that place in the Yellow Pages and I cannot find it. I cannot find that place. I don't care. So we pulled up the GPS and said, well, let's see what's in the radius. And man, there was a list. And I said, you choose. And it was fun because she just picked on one and it said, okay, follow the route to the restaurant. It was pretty cool. You can use this to find a gas station if you need gas. Why, you can even find the nearest ATM with one of these. It's incredible, isn't it? And the military, of course, they're the ones who created this. It wasn't available to us till the 80s when the military allowed it to be used in civilian life. But the military still uses GPS today. They have special signals that come from the satellite just for them. And they're able to manage fields of battle with the GPS. It's become very important to them. But it's also changed my life. I was telling them in the first service, GPS changed my marriage. It actually saved it. I don't know if you relate to this, but before GPS, my wife and I, when we traveled, we fought more on how to read the map than anything else. It's true. Because my wife was the map reader. And there was always intense discussions about the proper way to read a map. I mean, we'd have things like, always hold the map in the direction you're traveling, honey. It'll make it easier, right? And we just go back and forth. And then came GPS. It saved our marriage. My wife loves GPS. The only thing about it is, now I have two women telling me what to do. Oh, gosh. Well, it's incredible, this GPS, but I want to take just a moment this morning to introduce you to a GPS system that leaves that in the dust. A GPS, it's God's positioning system for us. It's incredible. I mean, that is amazing. The wow of that is just amazing. But God has put in position for us, and right now this church is going to need this more than we're going to need to know God's direction for our lives. Where do we go from here? I believe God has a plan for us. Amen? I believe He does. But this GPS system that God has, it far surpasses anything we could ever imagine. The God who oversees the GPS we're going to be talking about is the God who numbers the stars and calls them by name. That's the God who is positioning us, even now, this very day, even Pastor Joe and his family. It's that God that is moving Pastor's heart and setting us up for something that we may not even know. I've been listening to Joe's sermons, and I feel like by listening to your sermons, Joe, I feel like I'm connected with you. And I love this series on community. Have you enjoyed that? I enjoyed it, and I wasn't even here. Glory, isn't it great technology? It's just wonderful, isn't it? But I love it. And you've been in John. And I think of the words of Jesus in John 10:3, and you studied it during your series, where the doorkeeper opens to Christ. He says, the sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by what? Wow. You haven't lost your wow, have you? That's a wow. That's a wow. The God who numbers the stars and calls them all by name knows your name, knows everything about you, knows about this day before it ever occurred. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. This God who we serve holds us in the palm of His hand. Listen, He's holding on to you more than you're holding on to Him. This God has a plan for our lives. He's going to order our steps in a way that we can't even imagine. Now, for a GPS to work, it needs two things. It needs to know your location, where you are, and it needs to know where you're going. If you've got those two things, then the GPS is going to be able to provide you a route. Is that correct? You can hear the words, can't you? Follow the route. Follow the route. I hear God saying that to me. Joe, just follow the route. Follow the route. Because see, God knows your location. He knows where we are right this very single day. He knew about this day before you ever knew about it. I know my destination. In fact, there's how it works right there. How does this thing work anyway? It's pretty cool. You know, you come to church and learn about GPS, but GPS, there's 24 satellites at any one time that travel 12,000 miles above the earth. They orbit in six different planes. And when you turn on your GPS, it's looking to connect with three of those satellites. If it connects with three of those satellites, it'll be able to tell you exactly where you are. Now, a fourth satellite will actually give you your altitude, which airplanes use. We don't need that because we're on the ground, right? And when you turn your GPS on, it says looking for signal. It's looking for three satellites. That's how it works. Isn't that incredible? It's just a wow. 24/7. It works. It's amazing. But then let's go to the next slide. These two things. Can you flip on over? There you go. The distance between where you are and where you're going, that's what we call life. Amen? We're living it right now today. Your life, my life. Now, I don't know about you, but my life has not always worked out the way I planned it. Is that true for you? There's been twists and turns. In fact, most of my life has not worked the way I planned it, which explains to me what the psalmist, what the Proverbs was saying in Proverbs 16:9, a person plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen? See, God is, in fact, in John 10, just a few verses after the call you by name verse, he says, the enemy's come to kill and destroy and steal, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now I'm all in on that. How about you? But trying to figure out this journey that we're on is sometimes a little tedious. How do we know? How do we discern our days? How do we know our steps? Well, we make our plans. I've made my plans. You've made plans. But as I look in the rearview mirror, God is oftentimes, he's let me make those plans, but in the end, he has directed our steps. I remember when Connie and I were in Chicago at the Salvation Army Seminary. In the Salvation Army, they appoint you to places. And when you graduate, you walk across the platform and they commission you in the Salvation Army as lieutenants. And we saluted the commissioner of the Salvation Army, and he said, Lieutenant and Mrs. Voss, this is in 1973, I'll never forget it. He said, you are going to Wichita, Kansas. And my wife and I, we saluted. We're walking back to our seats, and we said, where is Wichita, Kansas? Little did we know that God had a path planned for us, and it was going to be beyond anything we could ever imagine. And so we started making our plans, but God began to work with those plans, and he began to direct our steps. When Joe first came to Faith Community 2 years ago, I know, I'm certain, that his heart was full of plans. He had some plans for this church, and they were wonderful plans. He didn't know that 2 years into those plans, God would begin to position him in a different way that maybe even we can't understand. But God began to move those plans because God lets us come to him like that. I received a phone call a month ago or whatever it was from Marshall, and my plans changed. I had plans. I had plans for this next year. Now they're all different because I'm here with you. Marshall called me, as only he can, and he said, Joe, I don't have a plan B. That puts a little pressure on you, doesn't it? I don't have a plan B. And so he began to talk to me, and I thought, wow. I said, if only you could have called me a few days earlier, because I was meeting with a church in Hayesville, and we were talking about doing this very thing that you're doing. And I thought, "What, man, this is complicated. Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord?" And this GPS system that we're talking about this morning began to kick in, and God began to order my steps. He began to lead and direct just like he's doing you. And I believe with all my heart that God has a plan for this church. Now, here's a scripture you've got to get in your heart if you're going to be able to walk this path with me, okay? And as Marshall said, I'm here to stand in the gap with you. I'm here temporarily, and I can guarantee you one thing. We're going to have a good time. We are going to have a great time. And God has put together your committee to search for your new pastor. God already knows who it is. I wish he'd just let us know today. Wouldn't that be good if we could just do it that way? But that's not how it works. But we're going to go through this process, and God is going to begin to do something and work something in our lives. But the place we have to position ourselves is this scripture on the screen, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do you believe that? This morning we're going to look at a Bible character in the early church days that God did exactly that. And I believe the bottom line for us, we don't know what we're dealing with here. Are we dealing with months? Are we dealing with weeks? We don't know. We're just going to show up and see what God's going to do. But as we take this journey together, and as Joe begins to take his journey, just going to take it one step at a time. Joe is making a change, but does he really know all the details? No. Does he know? How many of you have made choices and decisions that have led to other things that you didn't even know were coming? See, God is more in charge than you think he is. He's holding on to us. He has a plan. And we're going to celebrate it together. A plan for you, a plan for Pastor Joe, a plan for me, a plan for this church. There's a long story and a short story. We're the short story. We're going to plug into that long story. God has that set in motion for us, and we're going to be able to discover it together. It's going to be awesome. Well, we're going to go to Acts, the 6th chapter, and you probably have on your cell phone, on your smartphone, or in the bulletin there, you have an outline. And we're going to follow Philip, and we're going to learn some things from his life and how God directed him. How did God position Philip to do what he was going to do in his life? And see if you can identify with this morning. We're going to begin in Acts 6. The first experience that Philip had, I believe, one of the ways God directed his life was by personal invitation. Personal invitation. In Acts, the 6th chapter, beginning with verses 1 through 8, there's a situation that has developed in the church. Imagine what it was like to be in the early church. They were all greenhorns. They didn't have any experience. We never did it that way before. Everything was new and fresh. Well, just like any church, not this one, but other churches, there were problems that developed, right? Yeah, things. Whenever people get together, do you have problems? It's true. In fact, the scripture says that where the threshing floor is clean, there are no oxen. Yeah, if you're going to have the floor clean, you can't have any. Well, oxen is how we get the wheat, right? It's just going to be, it's just part of life. Remember, the distance between where you are and where you're going is life. And we're going to walk it together. Here was Philip. He was in the church. A problem developed on feeding the widows and making sure they were fairly treated. There was actually a little dispute that came up. And so the apostles got together and said, look, we want to devote our time to prayer and preaching of the word. So we need to get some, we need to select some men to be deacons and to serve in the church. In verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. There he is. Now we're going to follow him. God's going to take him on a little journey here, and we're going to see how God's GPS guided him. In verse 6, they set this group before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here's a way God can direct your life. One is by invitation. I got a call to come here by invitation. God oftentimes has things come your way that you weren't even looking for. Now, here's the rule of thumb I apply in my own life. You can't say yes to every invitation. In fact, I had to make some choices. Well, what am I going to do? I can't do everything. Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Here's the rule of thumb I use in my life, and you write this down and make it part of your life. One, do not quickly say yes to anything, but also don't quickly say no. Take time to pray and seek the Lord. Take that invitation before the Lord and just wait on him and see what's going to happen. This is why it's important that you spend time in the Word in prayer. This is why the body of Christ is important. This is why it's good to have a covering over your life. So when invitations come, you begin to search that out. Before I said yes to Marshall, I went and talked to my pastor. I talked to the superintendent of the Assemblies of God. I talked to some other people that I know and trust. I had to go talk to the other church I was working with. I said, what do you guys think about this? See, I was gathering information. And they helped me make that decision. It was an invitation. Could say yes, could say no. Is God in it? Hey, listen, I believe God oftentimes, just like Philip, something will just show up and you'll have the opportunity. Number two, circumstances. Look over here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. What happened to Philip? Boy, what happened to the church, right? Boy, something's beginning to stir in the church. It's called persecution. And there's a guy named Saul, and he's stirring the pot. And great troubles are coming upon the church. Now, Philip had no control over this. It was just the circumstances that he found himself in. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. I wonder sometimes if in these circumstances that come our way, oftentimes, you know, I think, well, God, what's up with this? I didn't have anything to do with it. It's just happening to me. Maybe, I believe God may be at work at times. In Acts 1:8, they had heard the words, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I wonder when the disciples first heard that, if they wondered how that would happen. Little did they know, it's getting ready to happen right now. God is causing events to move and put into place that's going to actually make that come to pass. I'm sure the disciples were curious. Well, this isn't quite how we thought it was going to happen, you know. God, I want to be used. I want you to direct my life. How are you going to do this? We were talking in early service, there are three satellites that you always want to connect up with spiritually. And they come, and you're going to hear a lot of this from me, but in every situation, you'll always have these three things. There's God's part, your part, and other people's part. What's the one that's most important to you? Your part. God's going to do his part. Other people, I don't know. Sometimes they frustrate me. How about you? They're not. Why aren't they doing their part? Not my problem. I have to do my part. And when those three things connect, things sometimes begin to happen in ways that you can't even imagine. It's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. How many of you like puzzles? Quite a group. Personally, I can't stand them. They take too much. Too patient. You know, especially the ones with thousands of pieces. And I watch people work on that. I say, I don't have the patience for this. And they'll pick up a piece, and what do? They look, and then they lay it down, and pick up another piece. Yuck! And one day I was watching this, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Joe, that's like your life. There's all these pieces. You don't know where they fit. You don't know where this fits in the life of this church. Where does this piece fit? I don't know. You got three choices. You can throw that piece away and, hey, it was extra. It wasn't supposed to be in the box, you know. That won't be good. You'll have a hole in your picture when it's done. Or you can do what I like to do. If it almost fits, I force it. Amen? Yeah, I just force it. Give me a pair of scissors and it'll fit perfect when I'm done, right? I can't do that either because that'll distort the picture. Or you can take the piece and set it aside and you can wait. And one day, you'll pick up that piece, and you'll go, that's where that fits right there. And it'll drop right into place. That's what's going to happen. I believe that because I know the GPS that we're following is God's GPS. And he knows everything. He's in charge. And he's going to make all the pieces fit together in a beautiful way. Number three, personal choice. Go to the next verse, Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Why Samaria? Why didn't he go somewhere else? We don't know. It may have just been personal choice. And personal choice has a part to play in the GPS system, because I believe God sometimes just wants you to follow your heart. Have you ever been in a position, I have, where you're frozen and you can't make a decision? I don't know if Joe went through this in his decision, but you get to a place where you go, I don't know, I don't know, I don't want to miss God. I don't want to get it wrong. And so you don't do anything. I believe that if your heart is after God, you can just make a personal choice. You can follow God. Just follow your heart. If your heart's after God, I believe you'll find yourself right in the will of God. There was a gentleman recently who came to my office and he said, Joe, I've got a problem. I've got 3 job opportunities. How many would like to have one? He had 3. He said, I don't know which one to pick. He said, I prayed, I fasted. I'm just not sure. I'm not sure what to do. I pray. I just don't have a word from God. I mean, he was anxiety up here, stressing out over this decision. So I prayed with him. And we looked at scriptures. We looked at nothing. So I said to him, I said, you know, Jim, you know what God's saying to you, don't you? What? I don't hear nothing. I said, he's telling you it doesn't matter. You can pick whichever job you want. Because if your heart's after God, he's going to bless you wherever you are. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You don't have to be afraid of missing God. If your heart's after him, enjoy it. Enjoy life. That distance between where you are and where you're going. God's going to direct. Just sometimes something will just rise up in you. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Be like Peter. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. You know, hey, I mean, we kind of hard on Peter. He took his eyes off Jesus and he went down in the water. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. Nobody else did, right? And Jesus didn't hold his head under the water. That would have been great, wouldn't it? Yeah. Hey, this is a perfect time for an illustration for the disciples. Don't take your eyes off me. See what happens. No, he didn't do that. Picked him right up out of the water. Uses a time of instructions. Don't be afraid to step out, make choices, and do things for the kingdom. Search the scriptures. Pray and listen. Make a list of pros and cons. Seek trusted counsel. And make your decision. It's okay. That's what Philip did. And look what happened. He goes, number 4, the ministry opportunity. There's number 4. God sometimes will just, ministry opportunity will just rise up in front of you. It'll just be right there. And you didn't even go looking for it. It came looking for you. And look what happened. He goes down to Samaria and Simon, he leads Simon to the Lord. Miracles begin to happen. Isn't that incredible? Now listen, I believe ministry is where your feet are. Some people are sitting around waiting for their ministry. Oh, I'm just praying for my ministry to come. Your ministry is right where you're standing, wherever it is. That's your place. God puts you there. And you don't have to be spooky or weird for God to use you. I believe, personally, God wants each of you to be a glove on his hand. He wants to minister through you and touch other people's lives. Just be available. How many of you believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe the power of the Holy Ghost is resident within us. Now, I know, and believe me, I've seen it. I've seen the abuse. I've seen the misuse of some of these things that we call the power of God. I understand all that, and we can talk about that all day. But misuse doesn't mean disuse. It means correct the use. I've seen people oftentimes being used by God supernaturally, and they don't even know it. I've seen them moving the gifts, and they don't even know it. And I'm not going to tell them because it'll mess it up, right? It's just they're just being a glove on God's hand. It's amazing. The opportunities that are just all around you. Romans 8, 9 through 11 talks about the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of us. There's a wow. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit fell on people. Now he lives in us. You get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, man, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, hey, this is going to be a good day. God is going to use me. I'm just going to show up and I'm going to let God, I'm just going to do whatever opportunities come my way. I'm going to be ready to respond because God's GPS is positioning me. Now, I got my plans for the day. I'm Mr. Calendar, man. I got color-coded calendars. My wife is my scheduler, and it's beautiful, man. I look at it and go, isn't that just the most beautiful thing? But I'll tell you what, that thing can blow up in a moment because God's got other plans. We make our plans, but God directs our steps. Amen? Number five, what happened? Acts 8, verses 26 through 28. I love this. How about you? An angel shows up and talks to Philip. Anybody ever had that experience? Gee, I guess that doesn't happen very often, does it? An angel. Now, that's what I would like. I'd like that for... Did you have an angel? The angel didn't come and tell you that you... No? Okay. You know it'd make it more acceptable if you did. If you're sitting around waiting for an angel, you might be waiting a long time. But I'm here to tell you that supernatural revelation can come from God. Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel came to me, I'd say, let's sit down and talk a while. I got a lot of questions. I have some things I'd like to know. How about you? Would you do that? He didn't do that. The angel just gave him a little bit of information of what it was he was supposed to do. Notice the angel didn't give him a lot of information, just a little bit. Sometimes it's just flashlight faith, just enough to take the next step. You don't know what's coming next. But in obedience, you take that step. It's amazing. Supernatural revelation. I believe God still does that. Maybe He's doing it now. My wife and I, we've been to Russia quite a few times. And I remember we went on a trip to Russia once, and we were packing for the trip. And we were going to this place called Obninsk. We didn't know anything about it. It just ended up on our visa. And we had this, the Book of Matthew. It was one edition, and it was written in Yiddish. And one of the guys in our team said, I think we're supposed to take this book. Well, okay, we threw it in the suitcase. We were in Moscow one day, and we decided on a whim to go to a Jewish synagogue in Moscow on a Saturday. And they were just getting out. There were hundreds of Jewish people coming out. And I had this interpreter, and I just started preaching. This rabbi comes out, and he's mad. He starts in English for our benefit. He says, it is all a lie. It is all a lie. Christians kill Jews. It is all a lie. My teenage son, he's holding the camera, and he takes the camera away from him, puts the camera. My son, he's 14 years old, man. What's happening, Dad? I said, fight back, son, fight back. So we're pretty soon there's hundreds of people in this square, and they're all arguing and fighting. I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. This is awesome. And I said to the interpreter, what's going on? She said, they're arguing over what you're saying. They're debating it. And so it just, it's like, I wondered if that's the way it was for Jesus, you know. Well, in the midst of all this, then we start getting a little scared because people were getting aggressive. But through the interpreter, I held up this book of Matthew. I said, is there anybody here who speaks Yiddish? And one man raised his hand. In a sea of people, one man. And so I went to him and I said, this is yours from America. We only have one copy. We brought it, and God wanted you to have it. I got a picture. I wish I could find it. As we got back on the bus, this sea of people fighting. And here's this one guy sitting out in the middle of the crowd, standing in all this turmoil, reading the book of Matthew. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty incredible. Got back on the bus. I said to the pastor, Sergey, I said, Pastor Sergey, are you coming back to minister to the Jews? He said, oh, no. He said, this is much easier to minister to communists than to Jews. See, the Holy Spirit will lead you and direct you in ways you can't even imagine. Number six, and this is the way we're most used to, isn't it? Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. What was this chariot? There was an Enoch in there, and he was in this chariot, and God was leading him to minister to him. He said he overheard him reading, he was from Ethiopia, And he overread heard him reading from Isaiah. And so he came up on the chariot and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He goes, "Well, how can I unless somebody teaches me?" See, God was already preparing this man for Philip to minister to him. And the scripture said Philip got up in the chariot. I'd like to have been there for that Bible study, but he began to teach him about Jesus. And this man evidently got saved. In fact, they were going along in the chariot and there was some water. And the Ethiopian guy said, hey, there's water over there. What's going to keep me from being water baptized? Man, they went down in the water. And he got baptized. Is that incredible? Isn't that incredible? God had prepared him for that moment. Here was this guy. He was in Jerusalem. Why didn't God take care of him there? Why did he let him go all the way out in the desert all by himself and bring Philip to meet up with him? I don't know. But some historians think that this man was the key to bringing Christianity to Ethiopia. And that country became a great Christian nation. In 300 AD, Christianity became the state religion. Could it be by Philip's obedience that day, something powerful happened? I want to share with you one story to close. I received an invitation one day to go to Washington, D.C. with John Sly. He was starting a prayer ministry there. And he called me up and he says, "Hey, listen, we're going to get 100 pastors together and we're going to go to the White House. We're going to meet with George Bush, the first George Bush. And we're going to have a little gathering there. And can you go?" I said, I don't know. Invitation, I don't know. How much does it cost? Well, you got to pay your way. Oh, I've taken the vow of poverty. I don't know. And he said, "Well, you got to let me know." I said, "Can I let you know tomorrow?" He says, He said, "Well, you got to let me know tomorrow." So we began to pray. Finally, we felt like we were supposed to go. We didn't know why. So we said, "Yes, we'll go." And a friend of mine heard about this, and he paid our way to go. It was wonderful. So we fly to Washington, D.C. with 100 other pastors. We're actually in the White House, where they had the press conference. We're sitting in there. There's 100 of us. And President Bush is called away. He can't meet with us. But one of his aides come out. And he starts talking about the beams of light. You remember that? And how we are all beams of light. And I'm sitting there looking around this room. And all of a sudden, I got depressed. I said, "I've missed God. Think of all the money it costs for all these people to come here. And this is just a political thing. That's all it is. They're just wanting to use us." And I was sad. And I thought, how am I going to tell my friend? Man. Well, that night we went to a banquet. And we were in this great banquet hall. People were all dressed up. Beautiful banquet. This guy gets up. In fact, he's one of the cabinet members for President Bush. And he began to talk about the statistics in Washington, D.C. And Oliver North was there. He had just been sentenced, remember, by the courts to public service. And you know what that was? You know where they sentenced him? He was doing Bible studies at a prison. It was incredible. And God just used that whole thing. Well, he was sharing, and there was a guy standing over in the back, this gentleman. And Oliver North said, "I want to introduce you to somebody who was just sentenced by the same judge I was to this same program. His name is Roach. Roach is one of the top drug kingmen in D.C., and he's just been sentenced to this program." And I looked back and I saw Roach there and he was just shaking. He didn't want to be there. "What am I doing in this place?" I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. Well, then this guy gets up and he says, "I think we ought to all pray right now. Let's get on our knees and pray." I went, "Yeah, this is cool. Everybody's in form. We all get on our knees and pray." And we're praying. Just praying our hearts out. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, broken voice, over the PA system. It's Roach. He has made his way up, all the way up to the front of that auditorium, got in the microphone, and this is what he said. "I don't know what this is all about, but can somebody please help me? Can somebody please help me?" And they, like a frog on a June bug. And we got up, we left the next day. I'm still feeling kind of bummed out, like, gosh, this was... Man, it cost almost $150,000 for all these pastors to come. We're flying on the airplane back to Wichita, and all of a sudden I started to cry. I said, "Connie, how much does God love Roach? Does he love him enough to move on the president, on the heart of the president of the United States, to bring these people to Washington, D.C. to spend $150,000 to reach Roach. How much trouble did God go to reach the Enoch? Man, I couldn't wait to get home. I called Jeff, my friend. Well, not long after that, I received another invitation. Connie has been Todd Tehart's scheduler for many years. I was Todd's pastor. And he said, hey, would you come up and open Congress in prayer? I said, sure, I'll come. So we went, and I never forget it. I'm sitting in Todd's office. Guess who walks in? John Sly. I said, John, I got to ask you, what happened to Roach? He said, oh, he's the head usher at First Assembly of God Church here in Washington, D.C. God's GPS is incredible. And he will move you in ways that you can't even imagine. And sometimes you're going to think you're doing something that doesn't mean spit, but it might be significant. The decisions we make, Joe. Now, Joe, it's not too late. You got another week. You can still change your mind, okay? Still change your mind. We want you to know that. Door's still open. But even though we're sad that you're leaving, part of us is really pumped and excited, because if your heart is after God and you're being obedient to the Holy Spirit, then nothing but good can come from this. I believe that. But the bottom line is, in our last slide, are you going to trust him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge him. And he will. He will direct your steps. Do you believe that? You believe that? Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I know we're probably over time from what you're used to. I promise it won't be that way from now on, just this time. But I want you, as you leave here today, to make some commitments, and that is, one, you're going to trust God in what's going on here, even though we don't understand it. You're going to open yourself up to the idea that maybe God is putting some pieces together for us to do something marvelous in Joe's life and his family and the church he's going to. Again, we have flashlight faith. We're just taking our step with the limited information we have. We're just going to keep our hearts after God. And as we do that and we stand in this gap, God is going to lead us. I believe that. But are we going to trust him? That's the bottom line. Bottom line, are we going to trust him to do what he wants to do? Can you commit yourself to that today? Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to stick around. Come up. We want to pray with you. There's people here who will pray with you. But I imagine most folks here are already walking with the Lord, and that's great. The question is, where do we go from here as we stand in this gap? Are we going to allow God to put the pieces together? This could be significant for you, for me, for this church, for Joe, for the other. Who knows? We don't know. Think about Roach today, wherever you go. If God loves Roach that much, what would he do for you? If God loved the Ethiopian eunuch so much that he was going to bring Philip into his life and he was going to change a continent because somebody was faithful to God. You say, oh, that's somebody else's job, not mine. No, you just show up, you plant and water, God is responsible for the effect. Amen? Would you let me pray with you? Father, we bow our knees and hearts to you today. And we ask you to build in us a level of faith that could trust you with our lives and our every step. And that, Lord, even though change is coming and we're uncomfortable with that, I know, yet you bring beautiful things out of change. And so we're going to acknowledge you in this. And we're not going to lean on our own understanding, but we're going to trust you, and we're going to worship you, and we're going to let you have your way with us. And we're going to give you all the glory and all the praise. And someday in the future, when we look through the rearview mirror, we're going to go, wow, that was just incredible what you did there. Would you help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you during this time, this gap, as you position us according to your will. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen. I want you to go today with this blessing, the understanding of God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go with the understanding of God's presence is with you. He's going to order your steps. Maybe even for a waitress today. Maybe someone you'll meet at Quick Trip. I mean, this gets pretty exciting. This really gets pretty exciting. Life is not a game. It's an adventure. And we get to be a part of it. And I hope you're excited about it. Amen. We love you. We're here to serve you. I know I'm part-time. I have a business to run. But I'm going to be as available as I can. You have a great staff here. I'm looking forward to meeting with them. Anything I can do to serve you, that's what we want to do. I just want to be a glove on God's hand. Amen? And I know you will be to me too. God bless you as you go. We love you. Stay around and visit as long as you'd like. And I'd like to visit with you as well. We are flying out to L.A. today, my wife and I. And so we're going to be gone all this week, coming back, going to do a wedding in Omaha. In fact, Todd Tehart's son is getting married. I'm going to be doing his wedding. And then we'll be back sometime Sunday evening, so it'll be 2 weeks. And I'm missing the chili cook-off. I can't believe it. Can't believe it. So save me some chili, would you? God bless you. We love you. Stick around. We want to hug your neck. Thank you for coming. Amen. Mm-hmm.